Well, I'd like to ask you to take your Bibles, if you would, with me this morning and turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 6, as we continue in this series of messages on some of the great passages of the Old Testament. And it's my prayer that this series, as we look at a lot of these great and wonderful and stirring passages that we find in Scripture, will be a blessing to your heart. Our text this morning is found in Genesis 6, beginning at verse 1, reading down to verse 8. If you will follow, please, as I read this portion of the Word of God. It says, "Now it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men. They were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not strive with man forever. For he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children unto them. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The Lord was sorry that he made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." Well, let's bow together, please, and ask the Lord to speak to our hearts this morning from the Scriptures. Our Heavenly Father, as we look at this portion of Your Word, and particularly one verse that You've laid upon my heart, it's, Lord, my prayer that Your Spirit would come down among us today to minister to our souls, to feed, to encourage, to bless us, and to open up our hearts that we might receive the things that You have here before us. We give You glory. And Father, we give You praise. Accept our worship, and may this service, as we preach here, the Word of God, may it be acceptable in Thy sight. For we ask this for Jesus' sake and for His glory. Amen. Now, we've been in the book of Genesis for a few of these messages. The very first message was Genesis 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And I tried to explain to you how that verse is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. To me, it's so comforting and encouraging to know that the Bible begins with this amazing statement about God, His existence, and all that He is. And then we looked at chapter 3, where He had the promise of salvation. That first verse that is mentioning the great promise that God is going to provide a Messiah for us. Now, we come to our third message here in chapter 6, and we have this text here about the pre-Noahic flood times, and God's going to send a flood upon the earth. Verse 3 is the text I want us to focus on this morning. It says, "And the Lord said, My spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. Now, this is the text particularly that we'll look at this morning. Now, I did this for a purpose because next week I'm going to go back and look at chapter 4, where we have the story of Cain and Abel and how they approached God. And I'm going to talk about the proper way to worship, the proper way to approach God in seeking His face. But I wanted to start today with this particular verse because I believe it sets us up for what I want to share next Sunday morning. We look at the text before I come to verse 3. We see in the first two verses that this passage is about man's sinfulness and man's rebellion. We see that there are descendants on the earth, and that they are called the sons of God, and they saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. And then we see in verse 3 that the Lord warns His people that I'm not going to strive with men. My spirit will not strive with men forever. There will be a time when grace will run out. There's a time when God's patience will no longer be extended. And of course, then He says here in verse 3 that man's days shall be 120 years. There's going to be 120 years before the great Noahic flood comes. During that time, Noah is a preacher of righteousness. Pre-flood world had 120 years to repent at the preaching of a righteous man, but they didn't. Then in verse 5, notice what we have here in verse 5. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Here we're told in the Scriptures that prior to the flood, that God looked upon this race of men that he created, and that the thoughts of their hearts were wicked continually. Evil thoughts constantly came out of their hearts and their minds. When we think of evil thoughts, what do you think of? Perhaps you think of thoughts that are impure or lustful. You might think of angry thoughts or jealous thoughts, hateful thoughts, maybe envious thoughts. How about bitter or unforgiving thoughts or prideful thoughts or judgmental thoughts? Evil thoughts are mentioned here, and the thoughts of man's heart were evil continually. Nothing has really changed, has it, with mankind? The struggle with every Christian in this world, as we're indwelled by the Holy Spirit, is to train our mind to think on pure and righteous and decent things, to keep our thoughts pure before God, and to keep our thoughts right is the battle of everyone's heart. Well, we saw here in verses 6 and 7, the Lord is very sorry that he made man on the earth. He was grieved in his heart. And so he said, I'm going to destroy man from the face of the earth. But then in verse 8 he says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now, before I come to the text, verse 3, there's a few problems that we have that come up in this passage. And I had several people this morning actually come to me and said, Pastor, we've actually divided our church this morning. And in the Bible studies, we have those who believe a certain position and those who believe a certain position. And I just kind of smiled at it. Someone said we need to have on one side of the church those people who believe the sons of God are fallen angels, and those on the other side of the church who believe they're the descendants of Seth. And I just kind of smiled. Let me just say this, that when we come to a number of things in the Bible, there are many things that we won't always agree on certain interpretations of Scripture, whether it's eschatology or certain things. Christians over the years have differed on a number of things. Let me just say a few things about these sons of God. Verse 2, it says, now the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all that they chose. Now, are these sons of God, are they fallen angels that had intercourse with human women and therefore a race of giants, Nephilim, are upon the earth? Well, the church has been divided over the centuries on this, and even in today, there are some well-known expositors who believe that these sons of God were, in fact, fallen angels. Of course, there are many who don't believe that. Many of you are reading Wayne Grudem's wonderful theology, and so I thought, what does Wayne Grudem have to say on that point? And he takes the position that he doesn't necessarily believe it is that these are fallen angels. John Calvin said on this point, to regard the sons of God as fallen angels who impregnated the beautiful daughters of men gives rise not only to a bizarre race of men, as some interpret the text, but a bizarre handling of the Scripture. He goes on and further says, that ancient figment concerning the intercourse of angels with women is abundantly refuted by its own absurdity. And it is surprising that learned men should formerly have been fascinated by ravings so gross and prodigious. Now, that's a mouthful, and he really comes at that pretty hard. I would be of the persuasion there are a number of ways of looking at that. The sons of God could be the descendants of the godly line of Seth. They could be, secondly, these fallen angels who had sexual relations with women. Other expositors of the Reformed tradition believe that this was the sons of God was an ancient line of kings who took to themselves harems. They multiplied wives to themselves. And others have said this was simply a unique or a stylistic way of describing men. It's not a point that I think we need to divide the church over on where you sit, nor is it an issue of major importance in this sense. I have a tendency to lean to that these sons of God are as a reference to the godly line of Seth who began to intermarry with those who did not know the Lord, the descendants of Cain and so forth. But my main thought today is to come to verse 3, which I think is a powerful verse. The fact that God seemed to repent or seemed to be grieved and sorry that he made man was going to judge the earth, God doesn't repent like men. And we know that theologically there are what we call anthropomorphic expressions. These are statements that are made in the Scripture that attribute to God humanistic characteristics or words that would better help us to understand the mind of the Almighty. The fact that the earth was filled with men that were evil, there's wickedness in their thoughts, continually reminds us of where we are today as well. But the thought I really want us to consider today in this series of the great passages of the Old Testament is found in verse 3. And this is in both occasions here, in this verse, it is both a powerful, encouraging, wonderful, uplifting verse. It's also, at the same time, a very convicting and foreboding verse. Verse 3 of Genesis 6 says, "And the Lord said, My spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years." I'm taking my theme, we could say it's God's final call, or we could say God's spirit will not always strive with man. Three things I want you to do if you're going to follow me and take notes today. First of all, we have the wonder of God's grace. Secondly, we have the warning of God's judgment. And thirdly, we have the wisdom to pay attention to what God is saying in this verse. So those three thoughts in mind, let's look right at our text, the wonder of God's grace. We have here in verse 3, "And the Lord said, My spirit shall not strive with man forever." Well, let's stop and ask yourselves, what do we know about men, about mankind? When the Lord talks about man here, he's using it in the generic sense. He's talking about men, women, white, black, young or old, male or female. He's talking about all these things. What do we know about men? What do we know about the human race? We know from Genesis chapter 3, what we looked at earlier, that men are fallen. When Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit, they fell spiritually. They died spiritually. Theologians speak of the fall of man. The result of that fall is that men are totally depraved. That means their heart, their mind, their emotions, their will. Every part of man has been touched by the fall. We're spiritually dead, spiritually unteachable. Our emotions are a bias against spiritual truth. Spiritually, we're bound. Men are rebellious and wicked. That's the human race. And all you have to do is to watch the news on a daily basis, and you don't have to be convinced that men, people, are sinful and they do awful things to one another. And so we know something about men here. "And the Lord said, My spirit shall not strive with man forever." Before we look at the word strive, we need to understand this race of people that God is dealing with here, this fallen, rebellious race of human beings. Now, what does the word strive mean? It comes from a Hebrew word, din, which means to strive, to plead, to contend. Sometimes it's used in a negative sense, like there's strife and division and so forth. In other cases, in the context here, I believe it's a little bit different when it says that my spirit shall not strive with man forever. What he's getting at is God is striving. He's working. He's yearning over his people. He's loving his people. He's doing what he can to form Christ in their hearts. He's wooing them. He's drawing them. He's conforming them. He's doing all these gracious things. We stop and think about the Lord doing this in our world, that the God who made the universe, the God of Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, this great God who reveals himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit is striving with this fallen race of men. And that's an amazing thing to me. That God is not the God of the deist who simply wound up the clock and then leaves it to run and walked away from his universe. God is up close. He is near. He's involved in this world, of fallen men, and he's striving. He's working. He's wooing. He's moving. He's doing things to reach a people, to build his kingdom, do all these things. So how does the Spirit strive with men? What do we think of when we say the Spirit of God is striving with men? The author here, Moses, is telling us that His Spirit will not always strive, but here he's telling us he does strive. What does that mean for you and me? I believe the striving of the Holy Spirit means that God is active in lovingly and graciously convicting us of our sins. He's actively involved in moving in our hearts, demolishing all of the arguments and all the false ideas and ideologies that would be barriers to keep us from coming to Christ. The Holy Spirit works overtime in our world, in this preaching of the Word, through His ministers and through the church, through Scriptures, to break down the barriers that separate man from God and to show us the dangers of coming judgment and hellfire. The Holy Spirit's working to turn us around, to give us the gift of repentance and faith, that we might be able to respond to the message and come to faith in Christ. The Holy Spirit, like a mother over her children, woos them, loves them, pours out His grace upon them, draws us to Christ. He sets us apart. He sanctifies us. The Spirit of God is striving in the world. He's moving in the world. He's working in the world to do these wonderful and gracious things on our behalf. They say, what is the evidence of the Holy Spirit striving with me or you in your personal life? When a person doesn't know the Lord, they have an attitude of maybe of indifference, maybe apathy, or maybe even an antagonistic spirit towards the spiritual things. But when the Spirit begins to strive, when He begins to work, when He begins to draw, when He begins to woo, when He begins to come near, those who are being dealt with by the Holy Spirit, they will lose all concern about time and inconvenience. A young person can come to church. Maybe their parents brought them along, and they really don't want to go to church, but mom and dad goes to church, so they come along. Their heart's not really in it. They would just soon be home doing something else. But they're there, and their mind is maybe on other things, but they're there because they have a godly mother and father that bring them. But when the Spirit of God begins to work in their life, they soon lose the interest that would keep them away from church. They can't wait to get there to hear the Word. They start listening with intent because the Spirit is searching their heart, and they begin to want to draw near to the Lord. They will lose all attraction to the world. The world's pleasures and sins no longer seem to be glittery and glowing and shining to them. The world doesn't seem to have that attraction any further. They will possibly begin to fear judgment. They'll begin to worry about, am I really the Lord's? Do I really know Christ? Am I ready to meet God if I were to die? They will sometimes have that longing for a new heart. They'll joyfully enter worship and the praise of God. The question the Holy Spirit is striving with men, we'd ask this morning in all of your hearts today, young and old, I'd ask, is the Lord striving in your heart? Is God striving with you? Do you sense God working? Have you ever been convicted of sin? Have you ever had a broken heart over the things you've done that you know grieved the Holy Spirit? Have you sensed the Spirit drawing near? Does the Word ever speak to you? Does it ever kind of leap off the pages of Scripture and arrest your attention? Does the Lord ever seem to work in your life in that way? When God's Holy Spirit captures a person and strives and works and in their life, they'll be given a new heart. They'll be given new life. They'll be given a new path to walk. They'll have new purpose in living, and they'll have new friends. They have a whole new reason for existing when the Spirit strives with men and does it in a sovereign way. Now, we know that the Spirit can be grieved. The Holy Spirit can be quenched, and He can be resisted. But when the Holy Spirit comes to those whom the Father has chosen, and He comes and works sovereignly in their lives, they may resist. They may quench the Spirit for a time. They may grieve the Spirit for a time. But when He comes and closes in, when He takes over and regenerates them, the barrier is broken, the will is no longer bound, and they are crushed in the dust, and they'll repent and they'll come. There is no resisting God when sovereign grace captures the soul. And the question we all need to ask ourselves, has the Spirit of God so striven in my life that He's captured me and changed my life and my heart? But I want to think when we talk about the wonders of grace here, and I think about God striving with men, just think for a moment how wonderful it is that what I've been saying here, that God strives with men. Think about the glory of this. That this great God is concerned to come to us through worship, through the Word, to reveal Himself, to pour out His Spirit upon us and to strive in our hearts, to yearn over us. What is He trying to do? What is His goal? What is He wanting to accomplish? The Holy Spirit wants us to know God. Can you imagine that? That He wants to remove the veil of our heart of unbelief so that we might see glory, the glory of Christ, and fall in love with Him. He wants us to know the living God. He wants us to be able to walk with God, to enjoy the fellowship and the thrill of walking with God on earth. He wants us to know the peace of God that passes all understanding. He wants us to know that our sins are forgiven. He wants us to have eternal life, that we might be numbered amongst His family, be the sons of God. That God, that who made the world, would send His Spirit to strive with us so that all these blessings might be ours. It's unfathomable. Remember what I said, we are fallen people. We don't deserve this grace, this mercy. And yet, in spite of who we are and what we've done, God's Holy Spirit is moving in the world, in the nations, in the church, in your home, in your family, in your life. He's yearning over you. He's working. He's moving. He's drawing you to Christ. George Beverly Shea, an old singer that used to travel with Billy Graham, wrote a hymn many years ago, a gospel song called "The Wonder of It All." There's the wonder of sunset at evening, the wonder as sunrise I see, but the wonder of wonders that thrills my soul is the wonder that God loves me. There's the wonder of springtime and harvest, the sky, the stars, the sun, but the wonder of wonders that thrills my soul is the wonder that has only begun. Oh, the wonder of it all, the wonder of it all, just to think that God loves me. Oh, the wonder of it all, the wonder of it all, just to think that God loves me. If God has captured your heart, if the striving of the Spirit has come and He's captured you and removed the veil of unbelief and shine into your soul so that you have fallen in love with Jesus Christ, what a wonder. A wonder of wonders that God is so gracious to us. So this first point in our text is the wonders of God's grace. We read in verse 3, "And the Lord said, My Spirit shall not strive with man forever." The point is, we have the assumption here that God is striving and does strive. But that brings us to our second point, which is the warning of God's judgment. Because God's Spirit will not always strive with men. Sobering thought. God doesn't always strive with this world. We have this text before us where the Lord says, "And my Spirit shall not strive with man forever." Hosea 4:17, the prophet Hosea says this, God speaking to His prophet, looked at His chosen people. He said, "Ephraim," which is a name title for the people of God, "Ephraim is joined to idols. Let him alone." In other words, God is going to pull back. Judgment is going to come. Again, Hosea 9:12, "Though they bring up their children, yet I will bereave them to the last man. Yes, woe to them when I depart from them." What an awful thing if God departs in your life. If he withdraws His grace, if He stops striving with you. Romans chapter 1 in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul gives a very powerful warning to all of us here about God who sometimes withdraws His grace and gives people over to the lust of their fallen heart. Romans 1:28 through 32, we read these words, "Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undeserving, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, those who practice such things are deserving of death. Not only do they do the same, but also approve of those who practice them." There is a time coming for some people where God gives people over. you don't want to respond to my love and my grace and my mercy and my offers of the gospel. There may come a time in some people's lives where he says, let them alone. He'll remove his grace. He'll give them over. Oh, that might not happen to any of us here today. There is a day coming for some people when God's grace may be withdrawn. And that is a solemn thought, this warning of coming judgment. Matthew Henry said in this passage, if the Spirit is resisted, quenched, and striven against, though he may strive long, he will not always strive. The Lord will not allow sin to reign in our lives without sometimes coming to take action. If you're struggling with sin, I urge you, mothers, fathers, young people, deal with the sins in your heart, because God does not strive with men forever. If you're resisting the Lord and the convicting of His Holy Spirit, don't make such a mistake, because there may come a time for you when that striving will end. There is a day for all those who perish. They will hear God's final call. They'll hear God's final offer of grace. And John W. Peterson wrote these haunting words that we used to sing many years ago in the Christian church. Someday you'll hear God's final call to you to take His offer of salvation true. This could be it, my friend, if you but knew. God's final call, God's final call. You'll have no chance your footsteps to retrace. All hope will then be gone, and doom you'll face. Oh, hear His call. Oh, hear His call. Oh, hear His call, God's final call. There comes a time when the Lord may withdraw that grace, and He warns us. Joseph Addison Alexander wrote a poem called Crossing the Point of No Return. Listen to these words. There is a time, we know not when, a place, we know not where, that marks the destiny of men to glory or despair. There is a line by us unseen that crosses every path, the hidden boundary between God's patience and His wrath. There comes a time when God may say, I'm going to give you up. I'm going to give you over. I withdraw my heart. A minister years ago preached these words. I came across these and I was absolutely gripped by what this man said. In his message, he wrote these words. Go, stand by the deathbed of the aged, hardened sinner. Watch his restless and impure spirit, which is about to be yielded into the hands of him who gave it. He writhes. It is true, under bodily torture, but this bears no contrast with his inward fire. Despair is depicted in his countenance. He alternately supplicates and blasphemes his Maker. He already experiences the gnawings of the worm that dies not and the fire that is not quenched. His doom is sealed. But when? Perhaps not in his dying hour, but perhaps in the mind of God it may be. His present despair and future torments are connected with some distant scene in the past where he was seated under the droppings of the sanctuary. He heard the proclamation of the gospel. He heard the claims of God in Christ enforced. But he thought of duty and yielding of his heart. But he deferred obedience to the Spirit's call. He waited for a more convenient season. And the heavenly messenger, thus grieved and mocked, took his final flight and left. He's describing a man on his deathbed who all his life lived in sin, ignored the warnings of God, and it came time to die, and he had no peace. I was just encouraged earlier today by someone in our church that was telling me about how in your family, when you lost a little one, how they sensed such peace that you had, such joy in the Lord, even in the midst of a heartbreak. And to your dear family, I know you went through an amazing grief, but your hope is in the Lord, and our hope is in Christ. But if we sin against grace, sit under the droppings of the sanctuary, and hear gospel messages preached, and we hear the gracious invitation, and hear the stories of a loving God, and a merciful Savior, a Savior who was born to live our life and die our death, who shed His blood, who kept the law on our behalf, who did all these things, who overcame the enemy and death and hell, was raised from the dead and rose victorious and ascended into heaven, the victor over all these enemies. To know this and to die in sin is something that's so heart-wrenching to even imagine. But our text reminds us there is a warning of coming judgment. We've heard the wonder of God's grace, the warning of coming judgment, and finally, the wisdom to pay attention. What does our text say? And the Lord said, "My spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, and his days shall be 120 years. One by one, the years came. People sat under the preaching of Noah, mocked him for the foolishness of building an ark. It had never rained before. There's no evidence of any coming flood. This fanatical old man who builds this huge, gigantic boat ark is preaching a pipe dream. He's a fool. They must have mocked him. They probably mocked him the very day he went into the ark when God opened the door and shut him in. And they mocked and they laughed until the thunder clouds began to roll. And the rain began to fall, and the great fountains of the deep began to open up, and the waters above the earth came down. The waters above heaven and the earth came down, and the deluge hit the earth with a savage fury. And as people fled in terror to the highest hills and the highest mountains, eventually every living soul was doomed. For 120 years, they mocked. For the years, the days, the weeks of our lives, may we not mock our God. He's offered grace and peace and joy and love to the Holy Spirit. Our God has given us a gospel that is so precious and so thrilling and wonderful. Oh, that we might all run to Jesus, who is the ark, and be safe in Him. Time's running out for all of us. We're getting older. Time is a thief. The older we get, our bodies wear out. We have illnesses and diseases. Our cells are dying. We're not replenishing ourselves. We're getting older. And the older we get, the more infirm, the more decrepit. And eventually, time itself, this great thief, will take life itself from us. Time is also a gift from God to use it wisely. It's also a trust, how we use it. Time is a test. What do we do with this? But the fact is, time is running out. My spirit will not always strive with men. We've looked at the wonder of God's grace, the warning of God's judgment, the wisdom to pay attention, the wisdom to say, I know I'm not living forever. I know whether I'm 10 years old or 100 years old, I know my days on this earth are numbered. And oh, to come to Christ, if the Spirit is striving and working in your life, oh, to come to Him, to draw near to Him, to fall on one's knees before a loving God, not as your judge at hellfire at the last, but as a, come before your Savior, renounce your sin, embrace Him as Lord of your life, enter into the joy of the Lord. What a blessing it would be for all of us to know such glory. I asked this morning as we close the service, Moses writes these words. He says in verse 3, the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever. How do you view the Holy Spirit? Well, Moses, earlier in Genesis, saw the Holy Spirit hovering over creation. The Egyptians saw the Holy Spirit as a pillar of fire separating them from God's people. David saw the Holy Spirit as precious anointing oil flowing down on Aaron's garments. Isaiah saw the Holy Spirit as the royal robe filling the temple. And John the Baptist saw Him as a holy dove coming down to light upon Jesus. Joel saw the Holy Spirit as a gentle rain which makes the righteous grow. Peter and the disciples experienced the Holy Spirit as a fierce and mighty wind coming out of heaven. And John and Ezekiel saw the Holy Spirit as a river of living water. Many emblems, many ways of viewing the Holy Spirit, but among them, this is also precious. We should see the Holy Spirit as the lover of our soul, who so loves us that He strives, He yearns, He labors over us in that work of holy love. to draw us to Christ and to mold us into the image of Christ. Well, there are just two things I want to say as I end my message here. We look at this final call out of Genesis 6:3. There are perhaps some among us, maybe, that you sense, man, God has been striving with me. He's been speaking with me. God can, as He strives, He may be speaking through my parents, through spiritual leaders, through the pastor, through the Word, through providence, through circumstances. But God's striving with me, and if He is striving with you, oh, my friend, listen. Pay attention. Give heed to the warnings, to the wooings of the Spirit. Because we have this thought, my spirit will not always strive with men. So if God is striving in your life, if the divine lover of your soul is coming to you, then listen carefully and obey Him. But secondly, for those of us who are the Lord's, does this not speak to us how important it is to tell our friends, our children, our loved ones, our unsaved wives or husbands about Christ? Is this not something that we should be talking about? Life is going to be over. And it will be a hurt, an immense hurt, if we stand before God and we have failed to give warning to people that we could have told about Christ. I was really blessed this last week. Jackie Rotman placed something on Facebook, and she was going to go out voting on last Tuesday, and she said that she had it in her mind that when she went to the voting station, that if anybody gave her, you need to vote for this guy or this candidate or that candidate, she said, fine, I'll take it, but here's something I want to give to you. And she passed this little track out, are you on the right road, the road to heaven? And I thought, Jackie, praise God. Because that's exactly what these were for, is to tell people and to give out to people as a witness. Look for ways by your life, by your words, by every conceivable mean, by good works, look for ways to share Christ with others because time is running out. God's Spirit will not always strive with man. You say, Pastor, I've got children or relatives or friends that don't know the Lord. If they're still living and they're still breathing, then by God's grace, get on your face before them and the Lord and seek God for their salvation. You can't save them. You can't argue them into the kingdom. But you can pray, bathe them in prayer. You can share the gospel. You can live a holy life in front of them. And you can point them to the Word of God and to Christ Jesus. That if they know Him, they'll have the joy of the Lord like only God's people know. Now, this is a solemn text. But I wanted you to know, in the midst of this solemn text, what a gracious thought it is that God strives with men. Thank Him for that. Praise God for that. Rejoice in that. And be wise enough to listen to what the Spirit is saying in your heart. Our Father and our God, we thank You for this time that we can worship in this place today. We pray, Lord, that if Your Spirit is striving with men, even here today, that You give us ears to hear. Bless Your people. Make us a faithful, a holy, a godly people. And may we witness faithfully to those who are strangers to Your grace. For these things we pray and ask in Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen.